Now in Luke, the 10th chapter, and we'll have a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for your loving kindness. You have blessed us through this week with safety and care and all those things, Lord, that we confess that we sometimes take for granted. We thank you this morning for each other. We thank you that we can be here with people of like precious faith. We don't always agree, perhaps on every small point, but we're united in that common bond of the Lord Jesus, and we're here with Bibles, open Bibles, looking to hear from you and looking to be blessed not only by the fellowship of the saints, but most especially with the fellowship with the holy and triune God. We pray, Father, now that as we come to this time of looking into your word in the most distinct sense that we do that in our service, we pray that you would open our hearts. Bless those that are caring for our children and attempting to do the same thing, to impart Bible lessons and truths to them. And thank you once again, Lord, that you know us as individuals. You know our downsitting and our uprising. You understand our thoughts afar off. So treat us as individuals today. Come and speak to us in the way that you know we need. Take the things that have been prepared, Lord, even though I might have no idea of the need that exists here today, but to take that and use it for your honor and glory so that people are drawn closer to you. And Lord, as Bob already prayed, if we have anyone in our building today, whether with the children here in the auditorium, anywhere, who doesn't know Jesus as personal Savior, Lord, just let the Word of God, the Gospel, penetrate that heart, draw that person to yourself. Help us always to be concerned and burdened about the souls of men. And we'll thank you for all that you do for us. In Jesus' holy name, amen. Well, this series is Famous Roads of the New Testament, and you have to look closely sometimes, and of course it helps a little bit maybe to have some background in Bible geography or a knowledge of the Bible lands to pick up on some of these things, but this certainly falls in the category of one of those justly famous roads of the New Testament. Tell you why. Because it's the scene for one of Jesus' most well-known parables, and that's the parable of the Good Samaritan. Now, you probably wouldn't expect less, so if I say something that seems self-evident, you just forgive me, but it's worth noticing. The Lord could not have picked a better scene in order to tell the story that he tells. Of course, the whole context of this is a lawyer, a scribe, if you will, someone who was adjudged to be competent and expert in the law, who comes to Jesus and asks about eternal life. And since he couches it in terms of what do I do, the Lord answers it in those terms. And he said, well, what do you read in the law? And the man said, well, you're to love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And then you're to love your neighbor. Let's stop for a moment and just use fellow man instead of neighbor. Love your fellow man or your neighbor as yourself. And Jesus said, you know, you have it right. The Lord himself used that same summary of the requirements of God's moral law. The first table and the second table, our responsibilities to God and our responsibilities to our fellow man. So he was right. But then what does it say? Jesus said, well, just do that and you'll be fine. But that's a problem, folks. Let me just stop right in the introduction and tell you that's a problem, because there isn't a single person in this room today who does that. Oh, you may say, preacher, don't tell me that. I'm a good person. I do my best. I try to help my fellow man. I know that. But you haven't made it past the first one. You honestly say here this morning that you love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, all your mind, all your strength. No, folks, we don't do that. And it's also a cinch that we really don't do the other either, because all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And we need a Savior. That's one of the most self-evident things that we need to get out of this morning, though it's really not the key thrust of the message. We need a Savior. Only God can rescue us from our sins. So when the Lord says to him, this do and thou shalt live, he's asked it in a works way, and Jesus answered it in a works way. And it left him sort of with an emptiness inside, just as it should you. You know, if you're thinking that you're going to earn God's favor, if you think that you're on your way to heaven because you're a member of the church, or because you've done good deeds, or because those good deeds are somehow going to outweigh your bad deeds, and so when you get there, you'll be admitted because you've won in the game. It isn't going to work that way, and it will never leave you peace. You'll always be worried about whether or not you've done enough. That's the way it was with this guy. It says he willing to justify himself. In other words, the Lord said, this do and thou shalt live, but he kind of figured, oh, I don't know about this. So he said, well, who is my fellow man? Who is my neighbor? We're going to split hairs over this, as we're so good often at doing. And so the Lord tells this story. Now, Jesus is a master storyteller. And I think maybe some people in the room this morning have had the opportunity to visit the Holy Land. If you get the opportunity to do this, you are going to take the trip that is described in this story this morning. You are going to get on a bus. Well, you might come in through that way and you might come up. I've done it both ways. But if you take a bus, a tour bus, and you're going from Jerusalem and you're going down to Jericho, here's what you're up against. You're up against a descent of 3,000 feet over the course of 17 miles. Now, if you work that out in terms of a constant grade, but most grades are not constant, right? I mean, you're going to have ups and downs that are steeper, but if you work that out in terms of a constant grade, it's a little over 3.3%. And when you think about this for a few moments, 3,000 feet descending over a course of 17 miles, and you're on that bus, and that thing is just constantly... And it's worse than that if you're trying to get up the thing. I'm telling you right now, I've seen it with my eyes. I can show you pictures of it. I've had firsthand experience with it. You are going through the wild and woolly country, parts of which would be described accurately as the wilderness of Judea. And you are not only going down through wild and woolly country, but you are going down. I mean, it is a steep thing. All sorts of places for ambushes. All sorts of places for the very kind of thing that Jesus talked about to happen here. So Christ designs the story to illustrate who is your neighbor. And so since really that's what's going on, we want to kind of get at the lesson of this morning that fits into our idea in the series of all sorts of things happen when you meet Jesus in the way. And when you're a Christian, it leads to lots of things. We've seen messages that talk about salvation, talk about surrender, talking about our eyes being open to the Scriptures, talking about the message we had last week, the Via Dolorosa, the road to Calvary, sacrifice and sorrow sometimes are a part of this experience. But this morning, we're going to talk about the theme of service. What is the Bible really talking about your neighbor? Do you think this man was in need of the care of his fellow man? This guy that fell out among thieves, do you think so? What's your concept this morning of service? And what I want to use this morning to do is to bring to us out of this story four lessons about service, lessons in service on the Jericho Road. Here's the first one. Service requires humility. You say, Pastor, how do you get that? Well, look at verse 33 in the story, and the fourth word is Samaritan. But a certain Samaritan. Now, if you're a Jewish reader or listener to this story, then right away something's going on in your mind as you think about, oh, a Samaritan. See, folks, what is really incredible about this story is not so much that the priest and the Levite didn't stop. What's incredible about the story is that the Samaritan did. Now, I'll say that again. The thing that really ought to raise our eyebrows in this is not so much that the priest and Levite didn't stop. What ought to raise our eyebrows is that the Samaritan did. Why is that true? Well, just think in terms of John chapter 4. Do you remember Jesus was going northward and it said he must needs go through Samaria? But see, the Jews didn't normally do that. If a Jew were coming to Jerusalem for the feasts or to worship or something like that, let's say he's coming north from the north in Galilee, he's going to have to pass through Samaria because that's the central province in New Testament times to get to Judea in the south where Jerusalem is. They wouldn't do that. They wouldn't come on a direct route. It would have been faster, easier, but they wouldn't do it. Instead, they would come down and they would cross the River Jordan to be on the eastern side and enter into the district known as Perea. And then when they got past Samaria, they would find a place to cross the Jordan River again and come back up into Judea and up to Jerusalem, all to avoid Samaria. Why did they do that? Well, let's go deeper into the story. So Jesus is there. He's wearied with his journey. He sits on the well. This is John chapter 4. And a woman comes up. You remember the story? He says to her, "Give me to drink." She about dropped her dentures. She looked at him and she said, "How is it that thou, being a Jew, askest water of me, who am a woman of Samaria, because the Jews have no dealings with the Samaritans?" Now, hear how that is put. This is from her lips. This is the sting. This is the pain that's reflected. She says the Jews have no dealings with the Samaritans. She doesn't say the Samaritans have no dealings with the Jews. She says the Jews have no dealings with the Samaritans. What's that mean? It means basically that the Jews regarded them as a bunch of mongrels and half-breeds and didn't want anything to do with them. Now, there was a modicum of truth to that. That's nasty to say, but you know how the Samaritans came about, right? When the land went into captivity and the Assyrian king brought people in there and there was intermarriage that took place. And here you had these people, as a result of that, who were intermingled. So they were, in the sense, half-breeds. They were intermingled and they worshipped, but not truly according to the law. And even when you look at what the Samaritans have today, they believe the Pentateuch, or what it came to be, they believe the Pentateuch and accept certain things but not others. So there was hostility, there was animosity. You can call it racial trouble. You can call it whatever you want. I mean, if you really wanted to plug it into, I don't really like to do this because I think too much is made of this, if you'll forgive me for saying this. But if you really wanted to plug it into to something that we could get a hold of, at least in the political correct context of today, you could say that this guy passed down from Jerusalem to Jericho and fell among thieves, and he was a black guy and the other two were white guys. That at least helps us get some idea of kind of what this is that's going on. So for this guy to stop, see, he's the guy who's feeling the pain. He's the guy who's feeling the sentiment. Just like the woman said to Jesus, "Why are you talking to me? The Jews don't have anything to do with the Samaritans." Well, you know, when that happens, when people treat you like that, when you're dissed, when you are treated that way, most of us kind of recoil in pain and we kind of respond in a similar manner. And if you or I were going to follow the normal instincts of human nature, we wouldn't obey that commandment that says to love your neighbor as yourself, because we're not happy about this. We've been hurt by these people, and you'd pass by on the other side. You say, "A stinking Jew," because that guy that fell among those thieves was almost certainly a Jew. A stinking Jew. He got what he deserved anyway. It should have been the Samaritan to pass by on the other side. But he stopped. He stopped. I'll tell you something, beloved. There's some humility. That's one part of this. There's another part we're going to see in a moment. It takes some humility to do something like that, to look on a guy that you would have natural animosity for in the flesh and say, "You know, the guy needs help. It's a job that needs to be done, and I'm not too good to do it." You know, you can add something. To me, this just magnifies the humility that I see in this individual and the point about service, when I realized that what he was called on to do was not exactly appealing. This is not glamorous. See, that's the criterion that some people have for service. What did I get out of it? Do I get my name anywhere? Do I get recognized anywhere? Do I get a pat on the back? Will someone see it and take note of that and give me a compliment later? Well, I'll be honest with you, since I brought that point up, I think we do altogether too little of that, and I think we take each other for granted. And I think we ought to look for opportunities to thank people for the services that they do on behalf of one another in this church and just in general. You know how people respond just to a slight word of encouragement or a thank you. It means so much. Hey, you know, we had the game commission here yesterday and Friday. We had the class, and it went well. And I was really encouraged by something that happened. You know, you read these things, and sometimes you see these things that some people say, "You know, I had all but lost faith in my fellow man, and then this guy did this." Well, it's not that bad for me, but we had all these folks here, you know, and I think they ended up with 56 out of 60 students were here. We had a good group over there. And so we had sort of planned to have a few little things available to them just as a courtesy, just as a way of kind of expressing, you know, we didn't have a lunch, but we had a break time for them in the schedule on the Friday evening, and we had some brownies that we made, and we had some beverage there for them. And then in the morning at their first break time, we had another little snack again and some more beverage, and we had coffee there. And you know, I was kidding some of the parents that were sitting in the back. Some of them were there kind of like these kids are right here. I walked up to a group of them and I said, "Are you guys auditing, right?" And they were back there, you know. And I said, "Yeah, coffee's ready. You can get some coffee." Well, as it almost was over yesterday, I was sitting back there just sort of waiting for it to get over and figure what we needed to do to get the place torn back down and so forth. This man, he got up out of his chair. He was in that audit gallery. He was obviously a dad. and one of his kids was taking the course, and he walked towards me. I kind of see out of my peripheral vision he was coming towards me, but I didn't want to just stare at him, so I kind of just kept my mind on what I was doing. And finally, when he got close enough that it was obvious that he was going to be there, I looked up at him, and he had money in his hand. And he said, "I'd just like to give you this to say thank you for all the goodies and things you put out for us." I'm telling you what, that just lifted my spirits. Nobody was asking for any praise. Nobody was asking for any recognition, but it really lifted my spirits. And I'm afraid that we don't do very much of that at all. But some folks, that's their kind of their criteria to determine whether or not they're going to be involved in service. As you stop and think about this, look at the detail in verse 30. He was in good health, right, when they got done with him? What does it say? He was half what? Half dead. When you get down to verses 34 and 35, it talks about the guy coming along and pouring in oil and wine. What's that tell you? It says that when these guys beat this guy up, he was half dead, and he wasn't just half dead because they tapped him once in the head. He had all kinds of lacerations and wounds and problems that they left him with. In other words, for this guy to do what he was going to do, the Samaritan, in our terms today, you better have your plastic gloves because you're going to be in contact with bodily fluid. This guy's bleeding. He's in poor shape. You have to roll your hands up and get your hands dirty to help in this particular case. And sometimes it just takes some humility. And I'm afraid sometimes, folks, that we don't have it. And in that we don't have it, we aren't very much like Jesus. Because Jesus was the one who set the example. That's exactly what he said. "I did this to set you an example." When he took his garments and laid them aside and put a towel on and washed the disciples' feet. And I think sometimes we just don't look at service correctly. Service is something that people see. Service is something that people recognize, which is one of the reasons we had a message on the sign out in front of the church this week. You don't spell service S-E-R-V-E-U-S. I'm going to share with you something that I think is small but big. Okay, that's a paradox. How come a piece of paper, it might just be a Kleenex, how come people can come to church and 50 people walk by that and leave it in the parking lot? You're too good to pick it up? They say it's a Kleenex. Somebody probably blew their nose. Get one of those inserts in the bulletin and get it with that. If you don't take notes on the sermon, at least you can do something with it. Come in the church and get a Kleenex, a clean one. Come in the church and get a paper towel. How come it is that somebody can come into the church unknowing, has mud on their shoes, and after the service, it's just, you can follow them. It's like the yellow brick road, like little pieces of ginger cookie or something. The mud's all over the place. Nobody thinks, well, you know, this is my church. And some person just didn't realize, and that needs to be, we don't need people walking in that and grinding that in the carpet. Let me quick go and see if I can help with that. You know, most of the time, you know, I look at it and everybody else walked by it just like I walked by it. But it's somebody else's job, you know, it's the janitor. And I don't subscribe to that. I don't consider myself too good to get the mud up, and I don't consider myself too good to pick up a piece of paper in the parking lot, and I'm not trying to portray myself as the pinnacle of service. But I'll tell you something. I will make this observation. To do the kind of service to your fellow man and to do the kind of service that Christ is talking about, the kind he's talking about, it takes some humility. I remember, as I was thinking about this sermon, it came back to me. It's amazing the things you remember from your childhood. And as soon as I thought of it, it was just as crystal clear in my mind as if it had happened yesterday. But I remember a time when my mom and dad had invited the preacher from the church over where we went when we had moved out from town and were in the country. We went to the little church over there where the little town was out in the country, the closest. And they had invited the preacher, and we went over to, the little place was called Rockville, and we went over to Rockville for a shrimp boil. Now, I know some of you don't know what a shrimp boil is. You have missed. Oh, my soul, you have missed. Anyway, we went over this thing and had the shrimp boil, and then we were coming back. Well, it was dark then because they had this thing at 5 or 6 o'clock or whatever, so we were coming back in the car bringing us. I was there, my mom and dad, and the preacher. we were coming back, and you would go through, before you got to our house, you would go through a little black settlement. Different houses were there. And all of a sudden, we saw this man, the black man. He was obviously inebriated. That's a polite way to say he was drunk. And he was in the road. And fortunately, we saw him, and my dad stopped. And he turned to the preacher, and he said, "George, we got to get out and get this guy out of the road." You know, I look back at those things, and I guess I think about it. I didn't really think about it at the time, but I had a good dad. He said, "George, we got to get that guy out of the road." Well, here's what stuck in my mind, and my dad noticed it because he said something later about it himself. George wasn't too eager. He wasn't too eager. Well, what's it going to hurt you? The guy might not have been in the best condition. He might have vomited there in the road. You going to let him stay in the road and a car run over him? Who is my neighbor? It takes some humility. Well, we got to move to the next thing. Service is, here's our next lesson in service. Service not only requires humility, but service flows from a heart of love. Did you notice in verse 29, I think it is, let's look there, or maybe it's 27. Look at 27 for a moment. This thing kind of hinges on love, doesn't it? Because that's what the lawyer asked, "What am I supposed to do?" And answered the question, "To love the Lord your God with all your heart and your neighbor as yourself." So that this kind of develops around the theme of love. What motivates us to do service? It flows from a heart of love. Now, if you think about it for a moment, you can profess love, but do we practice love? Because words, I'm sure the scribe and the Levite professed this type of thing. But did they practice it in the story? No. No. They loved themselves. They didn't love God, because if loving God were supreme in their life, they would have said, "Well, here's an opportunity for service." It turned out that they passed that way. That's why I really don't like the translation "by chance." There are really no chances, if you follow what I'm saying. That's really not the significance of that. You don't really have a text in the Bible that indicates that things happen by chance. It just happens to be how the translators rendered it. But the idea here is it turned out that way. It turned out that way that Ruth happened to be in the field of Boaz too, but it wasn't by chance, right? Her hap was, but God was directing her steps. And here God brought someone along to help someone who was half dead. Yeah, they loved themselves. They didn't worry about this guy. But my point is, how do we really... So this man, this Samaritan, the point of this is he's going to be portrayed as someone who loves. But my question is, how do you know that? How do you see that? Because you can profess love and you can say words, but practicing love is the way you prove love. Professing it, anyone can do, right? How did he? Well, first of all, look at this. It says, verse 37. No, that's not right. That's clear at the end of the story. Where does it say he was moved with compassion? 30, what? See it? Help me out. 33? Thank you. "But a certain Samaritan, as he journeyed, came where he was, and when he saw him, he was moved with compassion." So here's the first word, is compassion. How do you tell it? How do you know it? He was moved with compassion. What's that mean? Well, I've told you this before. The Greek concept of this is kind of interesting, because we don't really think this way, but the word is your intestines. They move you sometimes, but not to this. But it's just the whole idea of your innards, or we say the heart. That's what we say in English. We talk about the heart. We see something and it touches us in our hearts. But the point to be made is, it says in the text, when he saw him, he was moved. Which is to say, two other guys saw him and they weren't moved. Isn't that interesting? I fear this, folks. I fear it for me. So I'm really sensitive about it. And I hope you fear it for you. I don't want to get like that. I don't want to get hard. I don't want to get where I'm unmoved. This same idea is used of Jesus. When he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion. It's the same word. When this man saw that, it affected him. It affected him viscerally. It affected him inside. It got to him because he was sensitive and because he was tender. You know, we need that. Now, how is it that we just pass by situations, people, needs, and they don't even affect us? And I realize you can run yourself crazy with this, but I don't think many of us in here are in danger of that. It's more the other problem that we have, that we can be. That's one of the reasons, you know, I tell you folks, somebody's going to get mad at me for saying this. I'll just use a different example. You know, you play all these video games with all these this violence in them. And then you watch all these television programs with continual violence in them, and at the same time, you're picking up a heavy dosage of language that isn't good. You know what you're doing, don't you? You might not be trying to do this, so maybe I should put it this way. You know what it's doing to you. Hello? Because that's what you're responsible for. Oh, this is innocuous. Everybody does it. That isn't the point. The point is you're responsible for what it does to you. Same thing is true of music, which is somehow, sometimes how you determine, I better not be listening to this. Maybe it's okay for that guy over there, but here's what it does to me. It's not expedient. It's not beneficial. It's not helpful to me. You're desensitizing yourself to that stuff. And, it ought not to be that way. It ought to be that that kind of stuff would bother us. But, you know, this society that we're living in, it shoots you in a heartbeat and not even think twice. And it's because constantly, 4 hours and more a day, people feed their minds with that kind of stuff. It just becomes the new normal, you know. Well, it's just what happens in our society. And the society has no answers for it, you know. They think pass another law. Actually, the president was a lot closer to it than some of the other people that were talking about it. And so where I find something good, I'll acknowledge it, okay? But he didn't really have the answer. He did have the problem sized up correctly when he said, you know, it's the emptiness, it's the vacuum, it's the emptiness in these kids' hearts. We have to find something to fill it. Well, I can tell you what'll fill it. Amen. And it's not something you get in education. I'm not against education. I'm all for education. But that's the only answer the world has. Well, these kids have a void in their heart. These people have a void in their heart. They need something to fill it. They sure do, but it's not education that fills it. Jesus Christ fills it and restores your equilibrium and restores your sense of values and helps you to understand you don't go around talking like that. You don't go around slapping people. You don't go around shooting people. That's what's wrong with our society. By the way, I'm sorry for the rabbit trail. I'll quit sometime while it's still morning. Could I put in a plug? Go to Chick-fil-A this Wednesday for lunch. Amen. Have you seen the stories? What in the world has happened to the United States of America that you have a business executive who simply expresses his religious feeling on the subject of gay marriage, and then you have a mayor of Boston, a mayor. You know what a mayor is? That's the chief executive of the city. If it were the state, it would be the governor. If it were the nation, it would be the president. And a mayor says, we're not going to have Chick-fil-A here. Rahm Emanuel, one of President Obama's fair-haired boys, was what, chief of staff or whatever before the one of the most notorious crooked positions in the country opened up, the being mayor of Chicago, went up there and took that, and he said, that's not the value of Chicagoans, and there's an alderman says, you're not coming in here. Somebody out in San Francisco says the same thing. Now somebody in Philadelphia wants to say the same thing. Well, Mike Huckabee gets on and says, let's have a day to recognize Chick-fil-A. It's this Wednesday. Hey, I'll make you a proposition. If enough of you are interested and don't have another way, you give me your name and we'll take the bus over there. I'm serious. I'm as serious as a heart attack. Nobody's got signs at the door of Chick-fil-A that say, if you're gay, don't come in. They're not checking your credentials at the door. They issued a statement indicating we respect all Americans, but this is our religious viewpoint. Well, all these people say, we're tolerant. You guys are bigots. You guys hate people. Duh. You know, that works two ways. But these people are so reprobate in their minds. They have been given over to a reprobate mind. They can't even think right. Wait a minute. The pilgrims came over here and other people to have religious freedom. You mean to tell me Dan Cathy can't express his beliefs and you're going to run him out of a city? Folks, this place is out of hand. We're out of control here. And you better pray. Because I'll tell you something, you might have your thoughts about what's going to happen this November, and I'm not trying to tell you how to vote or anything like that, but I'm telling you something, a bunch of stuff has been thrown in God's face, and God's capable of expressing his displeasure. That's what gives me a lot of confidence to pray. That flagrant disregard for what the God of heaven has to say about how you run a society and what your moral values are. Where was I? It flows from a heart of love. It really does. And folks, I tell you something. When Paul asked the question in 2 Corinthians 5:14, or he didn't ask the question, he said, "For the love of Christ constraineth us." What does it say to us? Put these two points together, humility and love. That's why I say there's two things going on here, humility and love. Put these two points together. What does our lack of service tell us about humility and love? That's just my question. Thirdly, third lesson in service, it costs. How much? I don't know. I just tell you, you say, "Preacher, don't talk about that. You'll scare them off." No, I'm going to be honest with you. I don't want to scare you off. I'm glad the fact the Lord doesn't show us everything in the beginning, because that probably would scare us off, so there's some wisdom to that, so I won't tell you everything because I don't know it anyway. And I sure don't know what God's plan is for your life, but I can give you a general truth. If you decide to live a life of service, it costs you something. Where do you see that in the story? Well, I see a bunch of things here. Cost him of his possessions, his. Anyway, he had oil and wine. And as a rabbit trail, people say, well, it was always grape juice. No, it wasn't always grape juice. If it was always grape juice, it wouldn't have been an antiseptic. It was the alcohol in it that was being used as an antiseptic. And why'd they put the oil in there? Well, same reason you do. You know, the Bible's got something going for it. Olive oil is one of the best things in all the world to promote healing. So this guy, he's not a doctor that we know of, but I mean, he knows what he's doing. These were common remedies in the ancient world. If you needed, you didn't just pull out your mercurochrome or your iodine. He takes some wine and pour in there, because even though they drank it in a highly diluted fashion, there was still a little bit there that would act as a disinfectant, help kill the germs. And then the oil was poured in as an emollient to help promote the healing in the wounds. Cost him that. Cost him his time. He stopped, right? He not only stopped, I don't know, he probably had a schedule. You know, Jack was talking about this the other day, always in a hurry, and I really identify with that. I feel terrible half the time because I worry what people think. And I told you that time I was over at the hospital years ago to see Zay Henderson. Remember her? And she was at the Lewistown Hospital, and I'd been there for a few minutes to visit with her. And after I'd been there for, 15 minutes, something like that, I pulled my Bible out. She said, "Oh, Pastor's going to go. He's going to read the Bible." I really felt bad. Of course, people don't realize you've got an hour and a half in it with the drive. You have that without the visit. And it's just horrible always to be in that situation where you feel like you're all the time in a rush. But if the Spirit of God would impress your heart that it's time to chuck your schedule for the afternoon and change what you were going to do and stop, could you do that? That was the story he was telling in Sunday school about. He rode by Dave Hipp on his bicycle, and it was bad weather. And the Lord said, "You need to stop and go back and offer him a ride, even though you're in a hurry, even though you're trying to get somewhere." That happens lots of times. The guy took his time. He sacrificed his convenience. He was riding, right? The beast of burden. He was riding. He was comfortable. He put this guy up there now, so he sacrificed that. He sacrificed his money, because when he got to the inn, he gave the innkeeper 2 denarii. Folks, that's 2 days' wages in the ancient world. That's the wage for the common laborer for a day, a denarius. He took 2 days out of his pocket, gave it to the guy, and as if he was going to get shut of it, wasn't the case at all. He even said, "I'll be back." talk about follow-up. I mean, Jesus, can he tell a story? Does this put us to shame? Not willing really to do very much? And I guess I don't want to leave it on a negative note, so I think sometimes the devil uses the cost to distract us. What about the reward? It's just like the story I told you last week about the black guy when he got off the train having given his ticket to Georgia to the woman. He was free. He was free in more ways than one, because how are you going to get a better feeling of peace and satisfaction that you've done the will of God than when you give of yourself and obey the Master's will? There's nothing that replaces that in your heart and life. And I was thinking about a story about two guys were on we would say a cruise, but this was a Scottish steamer. And these two guys had come across each other from time to time, and they were gathered one day at the railing there, and were looking out at the water and so forth, and they struck up a conversation again. And one was older and one was a little bit younger. And somehow the subject of, well, they called it in those days Sabbath school. Somehow the subject of Sunday school came up. And so the older guy said to the young guy, I've had some dealings with that, been involved with that some over the years. And he said, I'll be honest with you, I don't have that high of an opinion of the work. And the young man looked at him and he said, I feel very much different. Because he said, I started going to Sunday school. And he said, I had a teacher. He said, I learned good values. And he said, it basically was what I needed to set me on course for my life, to establish my values. The good influence has been with me to this very day. And in the process of this, he mentioned the name of the place where he'd gone to Sunday school. And the older guy looked at him and he said, were you there? He said, that's where I taught. He said, my name is George Barnes. Do you know me? And the young guy looked at him again, it finally dawning on him, and he said, yeah, he said, I was your student. You were my teacher. He said, I owe you everything. See, you're not going to see it, because lots of times the Lord's just not going to, he's going to hide it from our eyes, because it's not always for us to see these things or know them. Sometimes if we did, we have to deal with pride. Of course, most Christians are going to keep you humble. They'll never tell you. But that to me is going to be one of the great joys of getting to heaven. Lots of those things that we thought were big stuff, maybe they aren't so big. But there's stuff you never knew about. A word that you said, a note that you wrote, somebody for whatever reason just never let you know what that meant and how God used that. To me, that's one of the great romances of Christian service. It's out there, and you can't give so much as a cup of cold water in the name of Christ to someone but what he doesn't have that noted. And the last lesson in service is this. It justifies. Or we could say it validates, but I'll choose to use the word justify for the simple reason that when you look in verse 29, that's kind of how the whole thing got started also. He wanted to justify himself, this lawyer. And I'll go back and just say what I said at the beginning so that you understand my point here. You can profess love, but if you practice love, then you prove love, and it justifies your profession. Now, I'm going to tell you this. You've got these two guys that I would call them in modern parlance, they're good churchmen. The scribe or the Levite and the Pharisee, or the Levite and the priest. They're good churchmen. Why do I say that? Well, this is an interesting thing. I don't know if you can prove this, but take this away. Maybe you haven't heard this before. It casts kind of an interesting insight on this. Why did they come? One guy passed by on the other side, but they both saw. One guy comes and he looks, and then he passes by on the other side. Someone made the suggestion, this is quite interesting, that they would have had to touch him, possibly to turn him over to see if he was alive or not. If he was alive, all well and good. If he was not alive, what according to the law? Leviticus 21, you just defiled yourself. Scrupulous about their rules. Dot every I, cross every T. I'm not against standards or whatever you want to call it. and they go to seed on that. And as long as you keep that particular code or that particular this or that, you can about do anything else you want to do. And I'm telling you, you're straining out gnats and swallowing camels. That's the way these two guys were. They were good church men, but they weren't good Christians. And this man comes along, and he's doesn't make any particular profession. We don't really know much about his background. He's just a Samaritan, and he's a better Christian than the scribe. And it's interesting, the way the progression is from the people that you would consider most likely, it was expected of them. They were men of the cloth, or however you want to look at it. The people most likely to be expected to do something didn't do a thing, and the guy least likely to do it is the guy that does it. And he's the guy that, when it's all over, has justified himself as a neighbor. You can tell it. The man's the genuine thing. Now, let me just leave you with this and we'll close. Now, don't get mad at me for anything I said today, okay? Every time something I say, somebody gets mad. I'm not here to get you mad. Okay, but let me say this. As the story closes, and we're thinking about this Samaritan, and he's sort of become the hero of the story, right? Why? Because he stopped and helped a guy that was half dead. And he not only stopped and helped a guy that was half dead, he stopped and helped somebody that he really, Jew. And all the time denigrating us, all the time picking on us, all the time hurling racial slurs and other things at us. He's the hero of the story. He stopped to help the unlovely. And he stopped to help somebody who was half dead. Well, let me tell you about the real good Samaritan. He came to save people that are fully dead. Because you and I, before we meet Jesus, are dead in our trespasses and sins. And he didn't worry about the rules that if he touched us, he might somehow contract defilement. Because on the cross of Calvary, he took it all. He took all that defilement. He took all that rotten sin. And he loathed that. That's what Hebrews tells us, right? Despising the shame. He loathed that. He became sin for us who knew no sin. Do you realize the impeccable Son of God who had never known the spoilation of sin, who had never known anything of that, didn't become a sinner. That's not what it says. He never sinned. He became sin. He took all of that rotten, filthy defilement on himself. Why? For good people? No. For the unlovely, for the stinkingest of us. Why? Because what it says in the bulletin, for the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister. He came not to be served, but to serve. And you want to know about the proof of his love? He came not to serve, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many. Talk about cost. What about reward? Well, he's bringing many sons to glory. Isn't that true? Many sons and daughters to glory. One day, Jesus is going to be surrounded by multitudes and multitudes beyond our ability really to number. If you read what Revelation says, multitudes and multitudes. Folks, I know down here we talk about many are called but few are chosen. Heaven's going to be a shock, not because the majority will be there, but because so many people are going to be there. And you say, how in the world does that happen? Well, did you stop to think about the fact that right now it's going on? He's calling out of every kindred, tribe, and tongue and nation a people for himself. And we're going to talk about this next week. He called the Ethiopians, or he called Philip to go talk to an Ethiopian so people down there would get the gospel. He sent Paul to Troas so the gospel would go to Europe. He sent Thomas to India so the gospel would go there. And we're so provincial. We see so little. Not to mention all those babies that are going to heaven every time somebody goes to the abortionist. And those people are going to be there, all the fruit of redemption. And you and I can't bend down and pick up a piece of paper where you and I can't stop to help somebody. And I just have to tell you, I don't think we're living up. I don't think we're living up to Christ. I don't think our... You ask yourself that question. We need about us a fresh injection of humility. Whether it pays or people recognize us or we're written up in the sword of the Lord or whatever, that's nice, but it doesn't matter. We need a love for people. We need not to be esteeming the cost so much as we think about the joy that comes one day from a life of service lived out in faithfulness for Him. And we need to think about whether or not we go around with this fancy name of Christian, like the scribe or the, what was he? The priest and the Levite. But do we practice what we preach? Please join your heart to these thoughts this morning. They are lessons of service. God has called each of us to be a servant. How come when you come to the nominating time, you always look at that list and you know, don't even bother to ask? They've never said yes yet. Don't tell me this church is perfect. I know it isn't. Because you couldn't have me for your pastor. That's your biggest example right there. But I know enough about you, too. I don't know it all. I know enough about you, number one, to love you. I wouldn't stay if I didn't love you. I wouldn't talk this way to you if I didn't love you. But I also know enough about us to know there's some needs here that we aren't there yet. Announcements are made about visitation. It's like water off a duck's back. Please go out for service. Sometimes people don't hear. Folks, we can use a fresh anointing of the Holy Spirit. There is so much good here. Where do you go and find a people that'll give you $13,000 like last Sunday? Where do you go and find people that say, way after we sort of said we're done with this, I know the offering's over, but could you use a little bit more for camp? Where else do you find that? I'm sure there's other places you find it, but we aren't there yet. But grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Our Father, from right here at the front, the speaker, to the listener at the back, right all across the room, none of us has arrived. The truth be known, Lord, there's many times when we just haven't wanted to be inconvenienced and we've passed on an opportunity for service. Our motives haven't been good or right. Our love for you seems to flag so often. We shirk at the cost and turn back, never realizing that the cost we pay for refusing to serve is greater than if we had chosen to serve. Come over us, I pray. Please come over us this morning overwhelmingly with a hunger to serve. Not to rack up notches or to gain credits with people, but because that's you. Because the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister. And to give His life a ransom for many. Jesus, thank you for being the Great Samaritan. Help us somehow to follow in your steps to be good Samaritans. Our heads are bowed, our eyes are closed. I wonder this morning if someone would say, Pastor, I just don't know that I know Christ as my Savior. Unlovely, dead in trespasses and sins, who would care? Who would have an interest? He does. You'll never find the day He'll pass you by on the other side. The problem is we often pass him by. He comes knocking, and we don't answer. Sad, isn't it? But everybody here this morning who's a Christian can look back on a time when that's exactly what we did. But you may be here today and you may say, Pastor, pray for me because I'd need to get this settled. I'm not sure that I'm a Christian. And I would you at least let me know that's your concern and that's your burden by slipping your hand up for just a moment. I'm not going to call your name. I'll not embarrass you. Anyone anywhere say, Pastor, this is the burden of my heart. All right, in a moment, we're going to stand together and sing. You say, you didn't say anything to the Christians. I've been saying things to Christians for 45 minutes. And we have, I think, two stanzas. We're going to sing at least the first one. But if you say here today, this message was for me. Now, it was for all of us. It was for me. So I'm not making the invitation so broad that everybody needs to come. But if you say, Pastor, this service was for me today. I sense it. God spoke to my heart. Well, if you need to come and talk to the Lord, you're going to be singing, Make Me a Servant Like You, Dear Lord. And maybe it would be good just to come and talk to him about those things that he's nudged you about in the service today. As God leads, would you come? Please, let's stand together, page 548.